Seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 1, and we shall read verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. We have in the first chapter in the Gospel as recorded by Luke a witness concerning the miraculous birth of this man in our text this evening. It seemed that Zacharias and Elizabeth for many years had been barren and had grown to that part of their life. They never expected to have a child. And the angel Gabriel, we know, visited the prophet, the priest Zacharias, and gave him these glad tidings, which he did not believe. Blessed be God, his unbelief did not make the word of God of none effect. But he received a sharp reproof for not receiving that message to come from the very throne of God through the angel Gabriel, that his wife should bear a child. And so for 9, 10 weary months his mouth was closed, until the day came the babe was born, and the day came to name it. And it was the custom of the friends and the relatives to name the child, and they wanted to name him Zacharias. No, Zacharias wrote on his plate, his name shall be called John, because that was the name the angel Gabriel told and commanded him that he should be named. And as soon as he wrote that on the slate, his mouth was opened, and you can read at the end of Luke chapter 1 that blessed doxology that came from his lips after all those months of silence. What a moment of joy it must have been for Zacharias, and what a plain and evident witness we have of God fulfilling his word. My dear friends, we are so slow to believe. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the two on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It's also very significant, is it not, that when Mary, who had received even more stupendous tidings from the angel Gabriel concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when she visited Elizabeth and John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, you remember how Elizabeth greeted her. She said, there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And friends, when the Lord tells us something by his blessed Spirit, it creates that faith within. It did in Mary. And you can know the doxology that she sung in anticipation of that holy child Jesus who was at that moment yet to be born. And so these two births, the one John the Baptist, the other our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, are mentioned. For some 30 years, we hardly hear anything about either of them. We hear of our Lord when he was 12. We hear eventually of John Baptist's ministry and the great success that attended it. And eventually our Lord and Saviour came with his perfect ministry, which you may speak in a moment. But here was John then the Baptist, and we are told this evening he was sent. God sent him. Now, dear friend, that's very important. In Romans chapter 10, we are told concerning the gospel ministry, how shall they preach except they be sent? Who sends the gospel minister? He doesn't send himself. He's not even sent by a church, though a church approves in a proper order. But no, he's rightly sent. He's anointed by God, and he's sent by God. And if God has sent him, something will be accomplished. so they'd be accomplished. That's the mark of a gospel minister. Some success attends the ministry, because he who sent them had a purpose in sending them. And God's word does not return unto him void. It accomplishes that thing whereto God sends it. Dear friends, may God often send Johns into this pulpit here. Sent men with a sent message, with application to your hearts. And then indeed you will grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In meditating on this, I thought of the man born blind. Remember, our Lord met him, and that was not by chance. And he made clay and put it on his eyes. We really sent him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. It means sent. And he was sent to the pool of Siloam, and he washed as our Lord bid him do, and his eyes were healed. How thankful he must have been for the sending of the Lord on that occasion. That was the other side of the matter in a way, wasn't it? The gospel minister is sent, and yes, those to whom he preaches are sent also. So there's the coming together of the two. It was so with Peter and Cornelius, wasn't it? You remember, Peter very reluctantly goes to Cornelius. He was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. But the Lord said, go with them, nothing doubting, Peter. I'm in this matter. And what did Cornelius say? We're all gathered here in the presence of God to hear whatsoever the Lord hath commanded thee to speak. Both ends of the gospel ministry. The sent man and the gathered people. Whenever God sends, I tell you, something is done. And in our Lord's first sermon that is recorded, he reads of two cases sent beyond the land of Israel. He speaks of Elijah being sent to the widow woman of Zarephath. God sent him there, and we know the wonderful outcome there. And then Elisha sent on behalf of Naaman, the leper. There you see then the importance of this word sent. And when John the Baptist began his ministry, he knew. He had not just imagined that it was his duty to be preaching. He didn't just think there's something he would like to do. The burden of it was in his heart. It burned like a fire within. He couldn't keep silent. And what was the theme? Well, it was a twofold theme. One, that the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was imminently going to appear. And the second thing was, when he did appear, he was the one to whom men were to be looking for salvation. So first of all then, we have this evening hour the sending of John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I just pause here a moment and say something personal. It would be a great mercy the Lord sent you a John, wouldn't it? A pastor after his own heart. A man to be an under-shepherd to you. Don't limit the Lord, dear friends. He can provide one for you and mightily use him among you. Plead this word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Second thing we have this evening to notice is the witness he was to bear. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, dear friends, in a court of law, a witness is a very important person. He is speaking of things he's seen, heard, been involved in, and watched and noticed. And if he's a faithful witness, he tells the truth. Now, John the Baptist was a witness. And what was John the Baptist witnessing? The great burden of John the Baptist's ministry was that this one of whom he was preaching is none other than the eternal Son of God in our nature. He says, and we read it, I saw and bear record that he was this is the Son of God. Now, no man can say that without the Holy Ghost teaching. Paul says that. No man can say that Jesus the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. when Peter was taught this lesson, he said, "We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." He's taught you, Peter. He's opened your eyes to see this blessed truth, and you've embraced it by living faith. Oh, how many of us here tonight can say, in some little measure, this truth has been revealed to us, opened to us. Not just because we've heard it, read, preached, said many times. But has the Holy Spirit given you some light concerning the precious Saviour? Not only that, your interest in this precious Saviour. And now John says, "I am not the light myself." Oh no, Jesus the light. The Lord Jesus Christ, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have eternal life." Ah, John, so I'm not the light. He said, "You may see the reflection of that light in me," and that should be in every believer, shouldn't it? We read in the Acts of the Apostles, when they went, I think, to Antioch, they took knowledge that being with Jesus, they saw the reflection, as it were, of Christ in their speech, in their behaviour, in their conversation. But it's a reflection. And friends, in heaven, all the light is reflected of one glorious person, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's no need of a lamp or a light there other than Christ himself. That's a lovely hymn, isn't it? 481, one of the best, isn't it? "Adoring saints around him stand, and thrones and powers before him fall. The God shines gracious through the man, and sheds sweet glories on them all." Friends, all that gathered company this evening are around the throne. That congregation that never breaks up. That Sabbath that has no end. The glory flows through Christ. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." Oh then, dear friends, John is saying here, "I am not the light, but I can testify of it, because it enlightened my eyes. It enlightened my heart. I've tasted that God is gracious through it." Has the light dawned in your heart? We read a very solemn word, don't we, in 2 Corinthians. "The God of this world hath blinded the hearts of them that believe not." Oh, what a power he has. And yet, however great that power is, it must yield when God sheds abroad the light. You know, there's a very dark night. I think tonight is a moonless night. The moon has waned right away, and I think the new moon starts appearing tomorrow. Today it is one of those nights, unless I'm mistaken, when there is no visible moon. But dear friend, that doesn't hinder the sun rising tomorrow morning. That'll arise, God willing, at the time we expect it to, and the darkness will have to disperse before it. So it is with the light of the world that our Lord Jesus Christ is. Just as it was in John chapter 1, "Let there be light," and there was light. The darkness, the primeval darkness, had to yield to it. And oh, what a mercy. Can you remember, child of God, when you first saw the light in Christ? When he shed his light on the sacred page and into your heart, and you knew you needed a Saviour which you could not provide for yourself, and you began to hunger and thirst after. The light had dawned. The light had begun to show you what you are and what you need, and you couldn't rest until you found it. "I am the light of the world," says the dear Saviour. Oh, what a mercy a few beams of divine light are. "Visit then this soul of mine. Pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me radiance divine, scatter all mine unbelief, more and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day." And just a side thought, dear friends, you might be in a very dark path this evening, I know not. There may be something in your path you cannot understand. It's a complete mystery to you. Ask God to shed his light upon it. and you'll see it as God sees it. That's how it was with Joseph eventually when he came out of his trials. He had a very dark path. Oh, the bitterness he had to endure, the persecution, the loneliness. But he said, God meant it for good. He saw it in God's light. He didn't complain either. Nor must you, nor must I. No, we've no reason to complain. No, God's ways are always right, aren't they? Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. And so, dear John the Baptist's delight was to speak of the light of the world that was dawning through a precious Christ. The third thing that strikes me about this godly man was his humility. You know, when a minister is established, for example, over a church, he wants to see an in-gathering, and God often has accomplished that. The history of this house of prayer would tell you that. But in John the Baptist's eyes, the more successful his preaching was, the less a congregation he had, because they left him and went to Christ, and that was his delight. He must increase, I must decrease. What grace that man needed. What grace that man needed. But he saw the path he was in God's light. He thought, so it was the honour and glory for him to point sinners to Christ, and they should turn their back on him, as it were, and go and find the precious Christ. And that's how it should be with every gospel minister. We're not the Saviour, we're not Christ, we're not a mediator, we're not an advocate in that respect. No, friends, we are, as John says, I'm but a voice. Don't look on me, he says, I'm a voice. True, the Lord God has given me this voice, and the word I have to preach has come from him. When all is said and done, you can't see a voice. No, he says, but behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. We don't like decreasing times, do we? Not naturally speaking. But they are very necessary. Sometimes our greatest blessings come out of those decreasing times. When we come to that place, yes, even where Hannah was, he lifted up the beggar from a dunghill. You can't get much lower than that, can you? But he set her among princes. Ah, don't limit what the Lord can do, dear friend. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You may be then in a decreasing time at the moment. Ask God to sanctify it, but above all ask that his name be glorified in it, and your soul be edified by it. Martha and Mary, when Lazarus was sick, they thought the right outcome was our Lord either to send a word and heal him, or come to his bedside and take him by the hand. They knew the Lord could do that, but he didn't. And he said a very strange thing to our ears, to those disciples who were with him. He says, Lazarus is dead, and I was glad. Glad I was not there. What? The loving Saviour saying that? Glad he was not there. Ah, but why? To the intent you may believe. Believe what? That I am the Son of God. Friend, he lets our difficulties sometimes get to that place where there seems no hope. We almost bury the problem thinking, well, what's any good come out of it? That's when the Lord appears. Say not, from whence can God relieve thy care? Remember that omnipotence has servants everywhere. God's methods are sublime, his ways supremely kind. He never is before his time, he never is behind. And eventually, of course, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, oh, what glory to the dear Son of God. Now, lo, those dear sisters and Lazarus had to go, that it might be so. He must increase, I must decrease. The next thing I noted about God's servant John the Baptist was his perseverance. And he was a man of like passion to you and I, and he needed grace to persevere. We know that he was put into prison because he was telling the truth to Herod about the unlawful marriage he had taken. He had taken his brother Philip's wife and married her. And because of that, we know eventually he lost his head in the prison. Sudden death, sudden glory. While he waited, as it were, for the outcome of his imprisonment, he sends a message to the Lord Jesus Christ with some of his disciples. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What was John saying? Some godly scholars think he was directing his disciples to Christ because he was soon going to be taken from this earth. And that may well have been true, but I think it was more than that. I think the man was being greatly tried, greatly tempted. He was in a prison cell. He couldn't preach. He couldn't, had not the freedom to declare what the Lord had given him to declare. It was a lonely time, and the devil took advantage of it. Are you sure this one is the Christ, John? Are you sure that Jesus of Nazareth is the one whom you commissioned and commanded to declare? And he sends that word, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? That very hour the Lord did many miracles and sent a message back. Go and tell John what you've seen. And give him a personal message. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Ah, John, you have a cross to bear. A load to carry. Don't be offended. It's all for my sake. For my sake. Oh, friends, we could view with God's help our problems and difficulties like that. For Christ's sake. It puts a different light upon it all, doesn't it? So there's John in the prison. But friends, he persevered to the end. Sudden death, sudden glory, the dear man taken home. And I'm sure it was said of him, well done thou, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But now, what was the gospel he preached? What was the gospel he preached? Well, we read of it, didn't we? One glorious sentence. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was the gospel that John preached. And friends, he preached it 2 days running. The same text. The same truth. And many years ago, the late L.S.B. Hyde, who was pastor at Red Hill, used to go and preach at Rotherfield on Sunday afternoons quite often after Mr. Labour died. And on one occasion he preached from a certain text. I don't know what the text was. And as he left the pulpit, the Lord gave him this intimation. That you're due again next week, Leslie, to preach exactly the same text again. There's a text in Acts that actually says that. They asked Paul to come the next Sabbath and preach the same things. And Mr. Hyde went back the next Lord's Day afternoon. He preached the same things. And I think, well, one or two were brought forward for baptism, I believe. Friends, we can never weary, though, of preaching this text, can we? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, it's an inexhaustible text. It is an inexpressible text. Let us just meditate on it for a few moments and see what John would have to say. First of all, behold. That's the look of faith, isn't it? That's the eye of living faith. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It's a command to faith, isn't it? To look to the only source of its hope and its salvation. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Secondly, the name he gave, or God the Holy Ghost gave to the dear Lamb of God through John. The Lamb of God. And where are we to trace that from? Well, you go back to the Garden of Eden. At the gates of the Garden of Eden, when our first parents had sinned, and when the Lord slew a beast, probably a lamb, that they might be clothed. And the first offering was made. The first pointer without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And so it is spoken, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Sometimes that's misquoted. Often said from before the foundation of the world. It was ordained before the foundation of the world. But friends, it wasn't until the world was created, man had sinned. The first Lamb was slain to point to Christ. The most clear view we have of it is on Mount Moriah, isn't it? There is Abraham and Isaac toiling their way up the mount. God had bidden Abraham do it. They went, both of them together, the father and the son. And halfway up the mount, Isaac, who was well taught, says, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We've got the fire, Father, the type of justice. You've got the wood that will consume, as it were, and the lamb upon, but where is the lamb? Where is the blood? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." He didn't want Cain's offering, did he? And what did Abraham say? "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." If ever a man was given what to say in that hour, Abraham was. How could he answer his son, knowing that his son was going to lie on that altar, though he believed he'd come back down with him? How that would be, he did not yet know. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went on, both of them together, believing the Lord will provide. They said, "You must go on, child of God, and I with the Lord's help, the Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh, that's his name. And he provides what is needed, when it is needed, where it is needed. They get to the top of the mount. And there is Isaac now bound on the mount, on the altar. There is the knife in Abraham's hand. He's ready to do what God bid him do. Oh, what a cost it must have been to that dear father as he looked on his son. He's just about to apply the knife, and the angel of God speaks, "Stay now thy hand, Abraham. Don't lay any hand on him." And Abraham turns, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Why by its horns? Not by its fleece. By its fleece it would have been blemished, it would have been damaged. But by its horns, the fleece was still intact. Ah, blemish free is the dear Lamb of God. White is his robe from blemish free. Red with the blood he shed for me, one dear hymn writer put it. A blemish free offering. What was needed? A lamb. When was it needed? When the knife was going to be plunged into Isaac's bosom. Where was it needed? At the top of the mount. You may be in great need tonight. You may be chafing at the bit. How is it going to be? God will provide what is needed, when it is needed, where it is needed. Jehovah Jireh still lives. The Lord will provide. Again, we have the other way, do we not? On the night of the Passover, there God's judgment was about to be brought upon rebellious Egypt, but his people were to be delivered. And what delivered them? Not the bolted door, not the family name, not the genealogy from Abraham. No, only one thing. Blood on the doorposts and the lintels. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And the obedient Israel took the lamb. They slew it. They took the blood in a basin. None to be spilt on the ground, you notice. The blood of the Son of God is not to be trampled underfoot. That was the type. They were to apply it with the hyssop, that bitter plant, to the doorpost and the lintels. And the destroying angel, when he saw that, he would pass over. Yes, I've often thought, dear friends, of the eldest son looking on, seeing that lamb taken and dying upon his very eyes, knowing that that lamb not died, he would have been the one to perish. Oh, the substitutionary nature of the gospel. And always what dear John the Baptist is saying here tonight. Behold the substitute. See sinner, and the one standing in the sinner's place. Behold the Lamb of God, the appointed one by God. And when Abraham said halfway up Mount Moriah, "My son, God, provide himself a lamb," it meant not just he would make the provision, but in due season he would be the provision in the person of his dear Son. Oh, what love in the heart of the Trinity to make such a provision for such wretched, unworthy sinners as we are. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Notice then what John says about him. He taketh away. Now in the Day of Atonement there was a very important ritual was applied at the end of the proceedings. The high priest would take one goat, he would slay it and sprinkle blood upon it. The second goat, and he would cover the second goat with his hands and confess the sins of the children of Israel, and he would lean hard upon it, all his weight, the godly scholars tell us. When he had done that, a fit man would take that goat into the wilderness and leave it far, far away, and he'd come back without it. And the Israelites waited for that fit man to come back. When he came back without it, they were rejoiced. It was the time, ceremonially, of sin put away, forgotten by their covenant God in that ceremonial sense. Well, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's borne away the sin of his dear people. And he will return, we're told in John chapter, Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ has once offered to bear the sins of many. Now to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin, like that man who came back without the goat, without sin, unto salvation. So did he come with sin the first time? Not with his own sin. He had no sin. But he came with the sins of his church, the sins of a number of sinners that no man can number, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue. Oh, dear friends, he came with sin in that respect. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He hangs on that cross in the sinner's place, that mysterious word being fulfilled. He, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel, friends. Jesus in the sinner's place. Behold the Lamb of God, poor guilty sinner. Behold the Lamb of God, poor devil-dragged sinner. Behold the Lamb of God, poor sin-sick sinner this night, that taketh away the sin of the world. What is the sin of the world? Well, it may be looked at in two ways, may it not? In one sense, it is that whole world of sinners that God has determined to save. Out of every kindred, nation, tribe, but not just the Jewish church, but no, all over the world there will be those called out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue, who will see that when he cried, it is finished, their sins were forever put away by the dear Lamb of God. But secondly, friends, many years ago I was in Scotland listening to one of their ministers. He said, do you know, friends, what the sin of the world is? He said, it's unbelief. I never looked at it like that. How true it is. Sin began with that question, hath God said? And it's deep-rooted our nature, our old nature. Unbelief. Making God a liar. How terrible a thing it is. And how wonderful to think, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ can take away that sin. He does that. When he sends his Holy Spirit, quickens that soul into divine life, takes the Holy Word of God, raises up faith in it, so they become a believer. Born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Oh, what a wonderful event takes place then. In that sense, the sin of the world has been taken away, in that sense. It's been overcome. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, we've still got an unbelieving nature. It causes a lot of trouble, but God has promised it shall not have dominion. It won't have the last word. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Oh, what a mercy there is there. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's something else John would tell us. He was well aware of the Jewish altars. He was well aware of the blood that was shed of bulls and beasts and goats over centuries. And if you were to look at any Jewish altar, you'd see the stain of previous offerings. But they were not worth anything then. No. When they were offered, they were ceremonially accepted, but no sin was put away. But the Lord was always demanding more and more and more. And every time Aaron went into the holiest of all every year, he went out knowing that next year he was bringing another offering. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. But, oh, blessed be God's holy name. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been taken within the veil. And whereas there was no seat in the temple for the Jewish priest, because his work was never done, our Lord sat at the right hand of his Father, presenting the merits of his blood, because now the Lord was satisfied. At last I have an offering with which I am well pleased. At last I have an offerer with whom I can have complete confidence. Even the dear Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there's another thing here which is very precious. It's in the present tense, taketh away. Continually so. When a child of God is born again by the Spirit, and eventually brought to see the blood of Christ as his only hope, blessed moment, blessed memories for some of us. Yet you see whether the feelings fade away so often and we get to dark places and spots. But friend, the value of that blood and the preciousness of it hasn't changed one iota. In God's account, it's still as vital and as living and as acceptable as it was when you first felt the power of it. Because it's in the present tense. He's taking away his very presence at the right hand of the Father this night. It's taking away the guilt of his people. What a mercy that is. So he has taken it away. When he got it, it's finished. It was signed. It was sealed. It was ratified. But we want the experience of it, don't we, to know that even now he ever lives to make intercession for us. And ever lives to present the merits of his blood for such as us. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we read in the next verse or two, looking on him as he walked, John's disciples followed him. They followed him. Have we seen our Lord in his humanity? There be no halo around his neck, that head I should say. There'd be nothing pretentious about what was seen. Though he was the perfect man, the only perfect man that's ever lived. What did Isaiah say about it? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. No form nor comeliness when we shall see him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we esteemed him not. We didn't esteem him. Be honest, friend, before grace touched your heart, you didn't esteem him. You didn't need him. You might have sung about him, read about him, heard about him, even thought you were a believer. But you hadn't seen him because you didn't love him. You didn't love him because you hadn't seen him. But you read the next verse in Isaiah's prophecy, yet we did esteem him. What a change. What a tremendous change. We did not esteem him, yet we did esteem him. Who makes the difference? You've sung of it. That glorious word, grace, accomplishes it. So I ask you this evening hour, is Christ precious to you? Is his blood precious to you as the only cleansing fount of your vile sins? Is his righteousness precious to you, the only covering in God's sight that God will accept? Are his words of hope given to you by his blessed Spirit precious to you? He's precious to them that believe. And it's what John was saying here in our text this evening. Look on him, poor sinner. See how suitable he is. See how sufficient he is. See all that he is for you as a poor, undone, wretched sinner. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, we behold him in Gethsemane's garden, there, groaning and travailing in spirit, the guilt of the sinner laid on his holy shoulders to put away. We see him in the judgment hall and there spat upon, reviled, hated, smitten, stricken. We see him on the cross between two thieves in ignominy and shame. We see him, dear friends, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear that triumphant cry, it is finished, the work done, the work accomplished, no more needs to be done. He bows his lovely head and yields up the ghost. Note the order of that. Friends, how do I say this most reverently? Yield up his ghost, his dear spirit, his head would have fallen down, as it were, involuntary on his holy breast. But no, he bows first, submission, and then he yields up the ghost. He submits to that will of his Father. He should be the sinner's substitute. How willing was Jesus to die that we wretched sinners might live. That life they could not take away, he freely and lovingly gave. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. He bows his head in submission, yields up his holy soul into the bosom of his heavenly Father for those 3 days and 3 nights. Truly died. It was a real death. And he assumed that holy body again in his resurrection morn. And Paul sums it up so beautifully. Delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. The empty tomb is the living proof God's law is satisfied. The tomb would not be empty even now had the work not done what it was intended to do. But the grave couldn't hold him. The law couldn't hold him any longer. It had received what it required. And payment God cannot twice demand. Once at my bleeding shortest hand, then again at mine. And now at the right hand of the Father this evening hour, this dear Lamb of God is spreading his once wounded hands on behalf of sinners. Hymn 117 is one of the most beautiful hymns in the book, isn't it? For all that come to God by him, salvation he demands, points their names upon his breast and spreads his wounded hands. Oh, what a privilege if those once wounded hands are spread on your behalf, on my behalf. Oh, friends, what reason we have to thank God for this provision. Oh, no wonder did John the Baptist, as it were, overflowed with love when he said it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This was John's ministry. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. His delight was to preach Christ. And friend, may the Lord send many a John into this pulpit, preaching Christ to sinners. And may many sinners be born again under it. And may the kingdom of Christ be extended in these dark and difficult days. May God add his blessing. Amen.